Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're in the fifth part of our Peaks and Valleys series, where we have been delving into what it looks like to live in this fallen, broken world, holding on to the promise of what God has for His children, knowing that even as God's children, we're going to have to run into and deal with some of the troubles and the brokenness and the problems of this life. We're not exempt from running into those and dealing with them. Here's what we have. We have a God who walks with us. We have a God who's promised us a better way. He's promised us to be able to overcome when those troubles come. But we have to know His promises to be able to hold on to and walk in and activate those promises. And so that is what this series has been focusing on. If you've got your Bible app, if you've got your bulletin, however it is you're going to track with us. Of course, we kicked this series off on Resurrection Sunday, and our heartbeat behind this series is this truth that the resurrection proves that there are no peaks or valleys that Jesus cannot conquer. There are no peaks or valleys. There's none of the high points in life that God doesn't want to be a part of and included and completely help us to walk through those. Because as we've talked about, the peaks have their own sets of challenges. But the valleys are the ones that tend to carry us to a place of despair. Those are the places that can carry some hopelessness and some significant pain. And so as we learn to deal with the valleys, the low points, the hard times of life, we deal with them from and walk in them from a place of faith, knowing God is for us and God is with us. We've launched out of John 16:33 every week as this is the place that we hold on to. And of course, Jesus is here telling His disciples, which this morning He's talking to you and I. He says, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace." Remember, He's given us His word. His word is our source of peace. He told that to His disciples. You realize He's physically present with them. And He's not, "My physical presence with you is your source of peace." He told His disciples who He was physically present with. He says, "I've told you these things," the things Jesus told them, that's their source of peace. Not even just the fact that they could literally go give Jesus a hug if they were feeling a little down or frustrated. It was what Jesus had told them. If what Jesus's word was their source of peace, well, guess what? It's our source of peace. He said, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world, you will have peace. Trouble. It's going to happen. I hate it for you. I hate it for me. I don't like trouble any more than you do." But we've got to mature to a point that we quit being surprised when trouble shows up and just act like we've never seen it before. Like, "Oh my gosh, our lives are melting down." No, we've seen trouble before. Trouble has come. We were maturing in this. We understand when trouble comes, God's got a way out of that trouble. God's got a plan. God's about to do something beautiful and miraculous. We've already talked about when we share our testimonies are about the trouble God carried us through. We don't talk about the perfect days. We talk about the hard days. We talk about those times where God's grace was so evident, because we know if God's grace wasn't there, we wouldn't have made it. And so that's what we talk about. And then God wants to carry us through those moments. And as we're going through peaks and valleys, and the best place to hit a bunch of peaks and a bunch of valleys are the mountains. So you're driving through the mountains, and praise God, in this day and age, there's these things called guardrails as you're going up and as you're going down. They've got these guardrails so that you can manage the peaks and the valleys in a safer way. Well, Jesus's word, His promises, those are those guardrails. But those guardrails have to be engaged with. We have to connect with those guardrails. Because you and I, we're called to go from glory to glory. We're called to go up. There's something within us that just says things should continually just to get a little better. Because we're wired for heaven, folks. We're wired for heaven. Every time you hit an obstacle, every time you hit a trouble and it irritates you, it's a reminder. We're built for heaven. We're built for the presence of God. We're not built for this brokenness. And it bothers us. And it should. It should say, no, I don't just need to roll with this. I need to grab a hold of what God has to say and see him do something amazing in mine and my family's life. But as we're walking through the peaks and the valleys, we've got to embrace these guardrails because you and I can try to achieve the next level. And all of a sudden, if we're not embracing God's guardrails, we can create our own trouble simply trying to get to the next level in and of our own selves. Whenever I was growing up, I've loved climbing trees. I just loved climbing trees. And I would climb trees at my house, but both of my grandmothers had wonderful climbing trees at their houses. And when I'd get to my grandma's house, whether it was my grand or my meemaw, I'd go in and I would hug them, say, so glad to see you. I'm going to be in your tree. And then I would just go outside and I would climb in their trees and play in their trees and I'd go as high as I possibly could and creep my grandparents out. And I just love being in the trees. And of course, you want to build tree houses and all of these different things. And we happen to have a good climbing tree at our house in Odessa. And if there's a tree in Odessa, Texas, it tells you one thing. Somebody planted it. That tree did not get there by accident. That was one of the things I was amazed at moving to San Angelo. There were trees that nobody planted. Now, they're mesquites, but they're still trees that nobody planted. And I was like, this is amazing. And so had this tree, loved climbing in it all the time. And then one day I decided, I was like, how cool would this be to be able to have an elevator in my tree? And so I was like, hey, I want to build this elevator. We had just replaced our fence at our house. So we had fence pickets and we had our old gate. And I was like, well, that would make a perfect foundation platform for my elevator. So I took the old gate. I got some pulleys and got a pulley system together so I could have mechanical advantage. So I could actually pull my own weight up through the pulley system and be able to sit on my elevator and be able to pull myself up. And I took, you know, the ropes from the four corners, put it in one spot, and then went up. Well, here's the problem, okay? Is as you're sitting there just working yourself, well, you're moving. And you're moving the gate. So now you've turned your elevator into a swing. And this tree was right close to our house. So on my maiden voyage, on the very first voyage of my elevator, I get working it, it gets swinging, and I smash a window on the house. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's it. So I let myself down. And I know my mom has heard the smash of glass. And I go and I tell my mom, I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, I busted the window. And she's really irritated that I've busted the window. And so, you know, she covers it up with cardboard to keep the air conditioning inside and covers it all up and waits till my dad gets home. And, you know, no dad likes a busted window. And I was just like, oh my goodness, my dad is going to light me up when he gets home over this busted window. So my mom, you know, gently is like, you know, Eddie, I need to show you something. I need to tell you something. And takes him and shows him. And she's like, here's the busted window. He's like, how did it get busted? She's like, well, Brandon built an elevator into his tree. And he's like, he built an elevator? That's incredible. Like, I was like, yes, Dad, you saw the genius in the brokenness. I'm so thankful. And I didn't get lit up. But I had to destroy my elevator. But what was missing were the guardrails to keep it going straight up and to keep it going down. I was trying to just take myself to the next level on my own without any guardrails and ended up breaking things along the way. You and I, if we don't embrace God's guardrails, we'll have this call, we'll respond that God's got more for us, we'll try to do it in our own strength, we'll break things along the way, and then here's what settles in. We then begin to think, well, maybe I'm really not called to that. Yeah. Maybe I really don't need to do that. Maybe I need to play a little smaller. Maybe this little dream that's in my heart really isn't a thing from God. Maybe it's because I'm breaking things as I'm trying to do this. Maybe I just need to back away. And the thing is what we need to do is embrace the dream and embrace the guardrails God has called us. And then we can truly go from glory to glory and not try to move up and break things as we move. As we look at the life of Moses right quick, we've been looking at some of the heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're going to look at Moses. And we look at Hebrews 11, 24. Tells us, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, and he regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as a value, of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. As we look at this and we follow Moses' journey in this, we see that the very first thing that Moses did was by faith he refused. He refused. There's some places, some of the guardrails are refusing the right things. Like to say no, there are some places where as believers, we have to say no to some certain things. We need to embrace what God has for us. And as we look at what Moses refused, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter was what helped get him to where he was. Had he not been recognized as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been killed. He was born under an execution order. Whenever he was born, Pharaoh had said all of the little Hebrew boys who are born, they need to be executed on birth. There were too many. They were having too many babies. He was concerned that the Hebrew population was going to get too big and that they were going to be able to push back against Egypt and lead a revolt and create a problem. So the answer was population control. To control the population of the Hebrews and kill the little boys. But Moses' mama, she saw that little boy, just like every mama sees that little boy, says he's beautiful, he's perfect. She takes him, she hides him back, and then when she can't keep him secret anymore, the scriptures tell us, that's when she makes this basket and covers it in tar and pitch, and she takes her precious little son who knows that if he gets found out, it's a death sentence, and she takes him and puts him inside this basket and puts him among the reeds in the Nile River. Now, I know you watch The Prince of Egypt, and he's floating down the river, and he's bumping into hippos and all sorts of stuff. That's not what happened in the scriptures. It makes for a cool animated deal, but that's not what happened. She stuck him among the reeds, which would make him not float away. She strategically placed him where the Pharaoh's daughter would come down to bathe and set Moses' older sister, Miriam, as a watch to watch over that basket. She didn't sacrifice him. It's like, God, just take care of him and float him down the Nile. No, as a loving mother, she put him in a place where there was the highest opportunity for him to be cared for, and she wanted Pharaoh's daughter to find him because she knew she takes one look at my cute little perfect baby boy, and she's going to say, aw, let's keep him. And that's exactly what happened. She kept him. She began to raise him and protected Moses. And Moses got to grow up. Cool thing is his mama got hired as his nanny. And so he grew up hearing the stories of his people from his mama, who's getting paid to mama him. And being the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a place of protection. It was a place of favor. It was what got him to where he was. And so when we get to this moment that Moses has to, by faith, let go of what got him where he was to embrace what he was really called to be. And there's a place where that is sometimes the hardest thing in the world for you and I, is to let go of the next step. When things are painful, we flee. But when things are good, we tend to camp. And the scriptures say that God's called us to move from glory to glory. You know what is the thing that holds you from the next glory? Loving the current glory. Staying with right where you're at. How wonderful this is. And God's got another glory ahead. But if you say, no, this is so wonderful. This is what got me here. This is my place of favor. This is so good, that you will stay there and not be able to move forward the way God has called you to be able to move forward. And Moses refused. He hit a place that recognized this time of favor, this time of protection has done what it was supposed to do and allowed him to grow up. Scripture says when he'd grown up, he grew up. And then he's like, now it's time to be able to let this season of my life go. And it took faith. The scriptures let us know by faith, he refused to be known. He refused to stay in the place of comfort. He refused to stay in that so that he could be recognized by his real identity. His real identity wasn't an Egyptian. His real identity was an Israelite. His real identity was a Hebrew. And that there was a promise that had been made, that God had a promised land for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God had something. And even Joseph, whenever he died, he said, when you leave, take my bones with you. That was 400 years before Moses. That's 400 years before Moses. And Moses knows, his mama's told him the story, we're gonna leave one day. God's got a promised land for us. And Moses is like, nope, I'm not really an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to embrace my real identity. And it was central to that. So many times what stands in the way of stepping into the great is the good. When things are good, we just want to stay in that space. And folks, the truth is one of our family's big step of faith, big place, wasn't fleeing something that was challenging and letting God all of a sudden open up something beautiful. It was letting go of something that was wonderful and saying, okay, God, we're going to walk into the unknown with you. And there was a place where our previous place of ministry, we loved it. We loved being there. That was what had got us that far. That is what had moved us forward. That is what had provided an opportunity for me to be a pastor at all and be a youth pastor and begin to do things. And we loved it. And during that season, folks, nobody goes into ministry for the salary. And so we had a big family and God just provided. God's our provider. God's your provider. And we trusted God. And there was a space where God did some really cool stuff in that time. And we were able to start and have some self-storage complexes in town that still exist and are operating. And we were able to do that. That was at the time, that was Cutie and I's retirement, were those self-storage complexes. And so that was our future. We had all these kids. We wanted to provide an education for our children. We didn't have the income to put it into a college savings account. And so we had our own plan. And our plan was we were able to buy some rental real estate. And I could have told you the address of Pastor Keenan's college fund. I know it today. There was an address. You know, Brooklyn, who's on our team, our daughter, I know that I could still tell you the address of her college fund. And the plan was, you know, the tenant was going to pay off the loan. And by the time they graduated high school, then the house was paid off. And then we'd be able to do and provide for college with selling that house or whatever it was we wanted to do with that house. That was our plan. And God spoke in one moment and said, sell everything and go on this journey to 6 months to a year, and I'm going to show you the kind of church I'm calling you to lead. And we loved the church we were at. And we had plans for all he told us to sell. Like, God, my kids are the oldest they've ever been. Keenan was going in the seventh grade. I'm like, he's going to be going to college soon. And had to let go of our good and say, God, your good is better than our good. And I'm thankful for the favor. We couldn't have had the self-storage complex without favor. We couldn't have had the rental properties without favor. God opened doors. But when he said, it's time, I've got a different plan. You had your plan, I have mine. And we're like, okay. And folks, it took a lot of faith to let go of the good. I'm just going to tell you. It took a lot of faith to let go of the good and say, okay, God. And we sold it and we went on our journey and we traveled, had no idea where we were going to go. And then God brought us right back here to San Angelo, Texas, where those self-storage complexes still exist. They're making somebody some money, not us. And there's this place where, you know, and then our kids were older. But you know what? All of our adult kids who wanted to pursue college, they've all done college, no debt. God's taken care of it, paid for it completely. Everything that was in our heart, the dream that was in our heart, God fulfilled, and he did it in his own way. And God is so good. And then had we not been willing to let go of the good, we wouldn't be here together right now. God would have something for you. He would. But I would miss out on being a part of what the good God is doing in your life and in this space. And we had to refuse to hold on to that good so that God could carry us into the great. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. One of the decisions we made as a ministry early on was that we're not going to get caught up in the quarrels and arguments about all sorts of doctrinal little things. We're just not going to do it. We're going to say, you know what? If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by him, if you believe that, if you hold on to that, then you're our brother and sister in Christ, and we're going to fellowship with you. We're going to hang with you. We're going to love you and connect with you. And you know what? We may argue and disagree on some other parts of the Bible, but if you say yes to Jesus, we're with you. Because guess what? In heaven, we're going to be with you. That's right. That's the marker. The extra stuff is extra. That's right. But the marker is who do you say Jesus is? And we're going to stay connected with that and refuse to get caught up in those other arguments that's unprofitable. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us this. Rejoice always. That's a decision. We're going to make sure to just find joy. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. There's a place we're refusing, we're rejecting, we're saying, no, we're just not going to embrace that, be a part of that, connect with that. That's part of maturing in Christ. God takes you where you are. He loves you so much where you are with all of your quirks and stuff and the stuff that doesn't fully represent him. And then as you lean into him, he's like, you know what? That's really not healthy. That's probably something you need to let go of. And part of maturing as a believer is learning what you need to let go of, what you need to reject. And it is faith. It's saying, God, you say your way's better. By faith, I'm going to refuse. By faith, I'm going to choose what you say to choose. And that's what we see with Moses. Not only did he refuse, but also we see that Moses would choose. Again, Hebrews 11:25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Man, Moses refused the cushy and chose the challenging. But where his real call and identity and where he was going to make a difference was in the challenging and not in the comfortable. Yeah. And Moses, by faith, chose the challenging. He chose the place that was difficult. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. I'm thankful that in our country, we have the freedom to choose to be able to worship. But folks, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in other countries on the other side of the world that they don't have this, that they're having to live this out every day. They're having to choose to be mistreated with the people of God. We have brothers and sisters who their lives are on the line when they gather together in the name of Jesus. They are choosing to be connected with the people of God. I pray that you and I, that we always choose to be connected with the people of God. There's a place where the Western church, or the church in America, church at Celebration Church, we need to grow in this. We need to grow in a place where we recognize that even if it means suffering, even if it means challenge, that we still choose. I'm thankful we're able to do it comfortably. I'm thankful for our air conditioning. And some of you wish we'd like turn it off for a little bit. But I'm thankful for our air conditioning. I'm thankful for the seats with some padding on it. I'm thankful for some lights and some technology. I'm thankful for our seemingly endless supply of donuts and coffee. And I'm thankful for the people that put them out there and make it. And so I'm thankful for all those things. But folks, you and I, we're not here for the air conditioning or the seats or the coffee and the donuts or the music that falls within our personal preference. We are here because we choose to stay connected with the people of God. We choose to say, you know what, even if it's challenging, even if it's going to be tough, I choose because that's where the life is. That's where the life is. God has called us into that space. Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us this: this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you and your children may live. We have to choose life. There are places that if we don't take God's guardrails, then death awaits. Pain awaits. Unnecessary places of trouble await. But we need to choose life. And sometimes choosing life looks like Moses, which is by faith choosing to be in an uncomfortable place because it's the right place to be. Proverbs 8:10 says, choose my instruction rather than silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire compare with her. Proverbs 16:16 reminds us how much better is it to get wisdom, to choose understanding rather than silver. There's a place of choosing. There's a place where we need to refuse, and then there's a place where we need to choose. But what we refuse and what we choose, they're going to be guided by this next thing. And we see that by faith, Moses regarded or esteemed. Whatever you think is valuable, whatever you regard, whatever you esteem, is going to determine what you refuse and what you choose. It is going to be in, it's going to guide it every single time. And as we see again in Hebrews 11:26, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was like, if being disgraced, if being in a low position for the sake of Christ, if that's what it takes, then
I choose the low position. I choose the hard place because I know the reward is worth it. I know that He is worth it. That being able to stay connected with my Jesus is worth it. The modern King James translation says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, they say that your mentor is a picture of your future. The reason that plays out in truth is because your mentor is someone you esteem, someone that you hold in high regard. And therefore, you begin to pursue these things of your mentor. You'll refuse the things your mentor refuses. You'll choose the things your mentor chooses. And all of a sudden, now you begin to move in the same direction. But it's based on regarding. It's based on esteeming. It's based on what you desire. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to come in, to do what He alone can do, and that's change us from the inside out, renewing us and making us new, and literally changing what we desire, changing what we hold of value, changing what we esteem. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." They did not value it. They did not say, okay, and now I'm going to now connect it and bring that in as a core place of my life. I'm going to begin to make decisions based on the gospel. And therefore, the message didn't make any difference. In Proverbs 11, see that the desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. As God begins to change our desires and line them with what He says is right, that's what righteous is just being what God says is right. As we begin to have our desires lined up with Him, man, it ends in good. Isaiah declares this, chapter 26, verse 8, says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you, and your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts." Lord, we just love you. We desire you. Not what you can do in our lives, but you. And as we embrace Him, it transforms us. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 12:31. He says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." He's talking about spiritual gifts. He said we ought to have spiritual desires. We ought to want God to work in us and to be able to step into the things of God in a deeper way. As you begin to mature in your walk with God, you're going to begin to desire to the things of the Spirit in a deeper way. He's going to change your desires. And then Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way." There's desires, a desire for Him, a desire for the way we live and the way we make decisions, the desire to have God lead us in the things we need to refuse and the things we need to choose, and reshape us in what we esteem. All these things boil down into this space, that our bottom line is this, is that faith impacts our decisions. We see it in the life of Moses. By faith, his decisions were led and lived out. Well, it is faith, believing Him, embracing what He says, it changes the way we make decisions. And the first and best decision you can ever make is to choose Him and to trust Him, to make Him your Savior and Lord. And when you create a quiet moment right here and now, if you're ready to choose life, the life that's found in Christ and Christ alone. And so if you're here this morning and you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, not join this church or join a denomination or religion or do something like that, but just simply choose Jesus. If you're ready to choose Jesus, I want you to just lift your hand and we're going to pray with you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Believers, just lift your voice with these and we're going to pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your love. Thank you that you love me so much. You sent Jesus. And Jesus' death paid the price for my sins. I'm fully forgiven. And I'm fully your child. You're my Father. Heaven is my home. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.